We'll take our Bibles and we'll turn to the book of Matthew chapter 7. Keep your finger there and turn over to Matthew. Put your bulletin there. And then turn over to Matthew 22. You have the boys and girls going to a junior church now. You'll notice that I entitled our message this morning, The Golden Rules. That's not a typo, because you can't have one without the other. And so we want to look at that this morning. Notice what the Bible tells us as the lawyer came and talked to the Lord and said, what's the greatest commandment? Notice in verse 34 of chapter 22 of Matthew. He says, but when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. Then one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him and saying, teacher, what is the great commandment in the law? Now, these people had laws. In fact, they had a law for every letter of the Ten Commandments. I mean, they had their own Mishnah and all these different ways. They had 365 laws, and basically, whether they went by the solar calendar or the lunar calendar, which the Jewish economy was set up on, we know that that was one a day. And so they had all these laws, and he was asking, okay, now, which one's the greatest? And notice how the Lord narrows it down, verse 37. Then Jesus said to him, ye shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and the great commandment. And the second is likened unto it, ye shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. And with your finger there, or whatever marker you have, turn back with me over to now the Sermon on the Mount, and we'll see that the Lord said in verse 12 of chapter 7, he says, therefore, whatsoever you want men to do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. Now, Father, we pray that you will bless the reading and the preaching of your holy word this morning. Oh, Lord Jesus, we pray that we would understand your holy word, your law that you have for us, the law, the spiritual laws that are laid down that will endure forever, and how we treat one another, how we treat you, how we think. Oh, Lord, you've laid it all out for us. And we pray, Lord, that we would understand, that we would learn the joys of life, and that thou will show us the path of life. That in your presence is fullness of joy, and at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. May we find, Lord, as you said, you have come that we may have life and that we may have it more abundantly. Oh, may we learn that abundant life that comes from knowledge and fellowship and walking with you. Lord, we pray for your power, the power of your understanding, the power of knowledge in our lives, the power of your word changing our lives. And, oh, Lord, that we can prove to a lost and dying world what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Bless this morning, we pray, as we look into your word. In Jesus' name, amen. So we see the Lord says, therefore. This is another one of those great turning points in the Sermon on the Mount. And the Lord is saying, okay, from all the things I've said, the basis of this, therefore, and he is saying, because you're pure in heart. Now, before you're pure in heart, you got to be poor in spirit. We go back to the Beatitudes. And, of course, he starts off with, blessed are the poor in spirit, for they shall see, for theirs is the kingdom of God. In other words, before we can know salvation, we must realize that we need salvation, that there is something outside of ourselves that we need. And the first statement of the gospel is, you know, is that we're all sinners and that we need something outside of ourselves in order to have life and to have it eternal. And so we see that the poor in spirit, and then, of course, we see the Lord talks about righteousness, and except our righteousness exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. And we see that word righteous is a term that God makes us righteous as we live for him, as we have given our hearts to him, as he has imputed, as he has declared us righteous because of the shed blood of Jesus Christ on the cross for our sins. And so now, as we practice this righteousness, as he tells us in chapter 6, how that we're to practice our righteousness before him privately, and to practice our righteousness as far as doing things for others, as well as prayer, as well as our almsgiving and other things that we do. We do this because God wants to have a personal relationship with us. And as a result of that, we see that the Father, and this is the Sermon on the Mount more than anything else, opens us up to the relationship that the child of God has with God the Father. And over 17 times now, or 17 times in this sermon alone, the Lord has mentioned our Father, your Father which is in heaven. He keeps mentioning and telling us about our Father and how that we are to pray to him, that our Father knows that we have need of these things before we even ask, that he provides for these things, that he can, that he knows that we need them. And so in chapter, verse 36 or 31 of chapter 6, we see that he loves us, and that as a father loves his child, that he will give good gifts to them that love him. And so we see that father-child relationship that God wants to establish with us in this sermon. And as a result of that, we see that that as we come to the Lord, how that he wants to teach us how to value things in life, not letting our treasures become our treasure. And we don't treasure our treasures, but we treasure what God's given us to be used for him. We see that we're to serve him. No man can serve two masters. And so we see, and to serve him because we love him. And if we love the world, the love of the Father is not in us. And so all these things that the Bible, that is the basis of all the rest of the teaching in the New Testament, and what the Lord's trying to do, is brought out in the Sermon on the Mount. And our primary relationship is with our Father, and how that no man can come to the Father except through whom? Jesus Christ. And so we see this is all laid out for us in this great sermon. He says, therefore, after all these things, and he goes into judge not other people and how to deal with people, and you walk the extra mile with people because you love them, and all these different things that are woven throughout this scripture. And then he says, when you judge people, you realize you're going to be judged. But then there are certain people out there that you just have to put off and say, hey, they're bad people, like dogs and pigs. I mean, they're just bad people that you want to stay away from, or you know how to deal with them because they're just evil people. So he says you got to discern, and yet you still love those people. And so even with that, then the whole crux comes down to, as we call the golden rule, therefore, in dealing with the world, that we may prove what is that good. Who are we to prove it to? We're to prove it to the lost and dying world, that we might prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So we've got something to prove to a lost and dying world. And so there, how do we do it? Therefore, we put ourselves in their place, in their places. What would we do if we were in their shoes? What would we do if that person was us? Instead of being narcissistic and selfish and thinking of our own and what we deserve, we're saying, Lord, what is that person thinking? What can I do to be a blessing to them? How can you use me, even with that person that you called a dog or a pig? How do I deal with them? I don't send them to hell. You do that. But at the same time, you sent me here to be a witness to them, and you're the one who can get them out of the pig trough, not me. And so we see that, how would we deal if I would? What is this person thinking? And how can I be a blessing to them? And so the whole word, therefore, is we're God-centered and we're others-centered. And so as you turn back over to chapter 22, we see that the Lord says, what is the great commandment? And the great commandment in chapter 22, we see that the Lord said that thou shalt love. Now, we need to look at what the Lord is saying here. Two great commandments. He says this is the great commandment. When he says, whenever the Greek puts a word "the" on there, that means emphasis. This is, you start off with this one. And the second is like unto the first. And so you can't really understand the second commandment until we understand the first. And so we must look at what the Lord is saying here. And so we see the Lord says to him in verse 37, thou shalt love. The word love, as we have seen, is God is a righteous God. And we saw that word righteous means righteous deeds, whatever we're doing for people. Righteousness involves involves action. It involves caring for people. And that was one of the great studies we've had of that word, that we, when we practice our righteous deeds or our alms, we do it from the heart and not to be showy, but because we love the Lord. And we do what we do in private, He will reward publicly. And so these are things of the heart. And we talked about the matters of the heart in chapter 5 and how that as we look at things in life, it matters not what we do as far as what we don't do as far as it makes us righteous. It's what we do in our hearts that matters. Keep that heart with all diligence. So we see that God is saying our relationship with the Father is a loving relationship. It is a giving relationship. What does the Lord want from us? I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you what? Present your bodies a living sacrifice. God wants our all. God wants our heart. But in the book of Proverbs, we see time and again, my son, give me thine heart. I want your heart. And so we see that God wants us to give to Him our hearts, our desires, our very being, as we would surrender ourselves to Him. And that's a big problem that we have in life. There's a little song that maybe we need to learn to sing. I learned it back years ago, but it was just two choices on the shelf, pleasing God or pleasing self. And that's really all about life, isn't it? Do I want to please God or do I want to please self? Unfortunately, folks, if you're like me, the old self gets in the way a lot of times of wanting to please God. And I have a battle with self. And I'm glad that there's other people that had it too. Paul said, I realize that in my flesh there dwells no good thing. He realizes that he always had a battle with it. And that gives me comfort, especially when I really struggle with self, because I like to throw pity parties, but nobody comes when I throw them. How about you? I mean, it's fun to just get wrapped up in self at times until the Lord speaks to you and you realize how selfish you are. And so we see that God says that there's no good thing that it will withhold from them who walk uprightly. Okay, Lord, I'm looking for the good things. He says all things work together for good to them that love God. Lord, I love you. Then I could trust you with the good things in life. All things work together for good. I don't see how it's going to work out, Lord, but I can trust you. And I don't, boy, this thing looks like a catastrophe to me, Lord, but you're on the throne. Can we do that? Can we trust God? Just 'tis so sweet to trust in Jesus, just to take Him at His word. And so we see surrendering even our wills to self. So loving God. Notice He says, with all your heart. You know, your heart is the seat of your desires. And we see several verses in Scripture. Psalm 37, verse 4 says, delight yourself also in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Now, He doesn't say He will give your heart's desires. He says, if you'll delight in Him, He'll change your want tours to make you want what He wants. He'll give you godly desires. He will change our appetites. And so this is what God wants to do in our lives. And how many times do we get our eyes on the world, like Lot did, and we desire the things of the world, and we leave God behind, and it wrecks our lives? But how many times, as Paul says, looking into Jesus, the author and the finisher, or the book of Hebrews says, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, that Paul said, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. He says, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection. I want to know those things. And so, yes, he struggled, and Paul, and like the rest of us, struggled with problems in life. And yet we see that as we delight in God, He's the one who changes our desires. Why are you here this morning? Why are you listening this morning? Is it because God gave you a desire to do so? I hope so. I hope that that's the reason we all want to meet together with God for God. I hope that's the reason that we want to do things right for God, because the Holy Spirit is the one dealing with us, and He leads us in the paths of righteousness. Remember, righteousness means doing good and loving people. He leads us in the paths of righteousness for what? His name's sake. And so we see that He'll give us the desires of our heart. The book of Proverbs, verse 23, chapter 4, verse 23 says, "Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the spring, the issues of life." So there again, our heart's desires, the things that come from our heart. Jeremiah warns us, though. He says our hearts are desperately wicked, and who can know them? So we can't follow our heart. We've got to, we'll see, we love our God with all of our mind, too. So there's a lot of things that we put into our heart. But we see that he says, and Jesus says, of course, Jeremiah says that, and Jesus says, the heart defiles man, for from within, out of the heart of man, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornication, murders, thefts, licentiousness, all these things that come from the heart, come from within and defile the man. So our old natural hearts, our old sinful hearts that we inherited from Adam, come all these evil things that only the blood of Jesus Christ can cleanse and can make us pure in heart. Yes, we must realize we need it. That's the poor in spirit. That only the blood of Jesus Christ can make us pure. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to do what? Cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so we see the need. We see the surrender. We see the importance of the heart. And as we would love the Lord, we turn our hearts toward the Lord. We ask the Lord to come in, open my heart to my mind that I may behold great things out of your law. So we see that we have to love the Lord with all of our heart. But notice he says also with all of our soul. The word soul is a fascinating word. It's a word that we get psych from. And the Bible will interpret life with two different words in the New Testament. One is psych or soul, and the other is zoe. We get the word zoology or life. Now, whenever the Lord talks about life, he's talking about our existence and so forth, but he will talk about eternal life or he will talk about the soul. For instance, we see in Matthew 10:28, he says, "Do not fear the person who can destroy the body," or that's your life, but cannot kill the soul. But rather fear him that can destroy both body and soul in hell. Let's see, I forget. So maybe I didn't write all that verse down. But rather fear him who is able to both destroy both body and soul in hell. And so we have to. So who are we to? We realize that our soul is something outside of ourselves. I mean, excuse me, that is the eternal part of ourselves. The Lord Jesus, when God created the heavens and the earth, we don't see him doing anything with any of his other creation. But he says he breathed into man the breath of life and gave him a, what? Living soul. So we have both life here on earth and eternal life, if you know the Lord Jesus as your Savior, but also that life that we have is involving our soul, our spirit, our body. And of course, we know we're going to change bodies, but the eternal part about us, the thing that's going to last forever. Once you were created as a soul, you're going to last forever. And so we see the Lord now says that the word to fear him. He says, what does it profit if a man gain the whole world and lose his own soul? The Lord said that in Mark chapter 8, verse 36. We see that the word life in James 4:14 says, what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. That's a life on earth. But when it comes to the soul, I think a very fascinating study there is in Matthew 2, verse 20. We see that Herod, and of course Satan, was coming after the Lord to kill him as a baby. And the Bible doesn't say that he was trying to destroy or kill the baby Jesus' life. or even though it's translated that way, the word there is psych or suk, which is the Greek word. Satan was after the Lord's soul. And the Lord was, if Satan could have destroyed him in any form, if he could have destroyed his body, if he could have made him sin, if he could have made him lie or whatever else, if he could, then he would have destroyed salvation for us for eternity. Would he not? So Satan wasn't after the Lord just to hurt him, but he realized that any way that he could defeat Jesus Christ, then he was going to destroy the very soul of God. Isn't that interesting? And so we see that, of course, he didn't. And we see that even when Satan comes to tempt the Lord Jesus at his weakest, when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, at his very weakest, we see that Satan was defeated. And even at the cross, we see, Paul tells us, that if Satan had known that Jesus Christ would have risen from the dead, he would not have crucified the Lord of glory. So Satan could not win. And as a result of the Lord Jesus having eternal, and of course he's eternal past, eternal present, eternal future. And so once we are created as a living soul, we last forever. Folks, you're going to live somewhere forever. And that's the part of us that we see that is our very being. And that's when we say human being. The very term is the word human souls. We are souls that God has made. And so God is saying, love him with all your soul. Love him with all your future. Love him with all your hope. Everything about him. Put your hope in. My hope is in the Lord. My faith has found a resting place. All these songs that we sing, standing on the promises of Christ my King through eternal ages, let his praises ring. My soul. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. That's myself. Lord, everything about me, let me love you with everything I've got. And so we see, yes, Lord, I give my desires. You know my desires, Lord, and my desires so many times are so faulty, and I can't even trust what I really think I want. And the things I want, the things I should, I don't do. And the things that I shouldn't do. And Lord, you got to straighten all that out in my mind. My heart is deceitfully wicked. I can't even know it. You're the one who straightens it out. And my soul, I want to serve you with all my heart. And so the desire to want to please God in all that we do. And then, of course, he says to love the Lord God with all your mind. And the word mind is where we make our decisions. You decide what to think. That's the one thing you can do. You could either praise the Lord or you can pout. You can either be obedient or you aren't. We know that the Lord gives every living soul a choice. And that's the reason he gave a choice to Adam in the Garden of Eden. He planted the tree of life. If he'd eaten of that, he would still be alive today. But he also put the knowledge of good and evil. He said, Adam, I'm going to give you a choice. Either you want to serve me or you don't. You want to obey me or you don't. That I want you to obey me because you want to obey me. Not because you have to. I don't want to make you a robot, Adam. I don't want some zombie down there that doesn't make decisions on their own. I want you to love me because you want to love me. It's the same way with, we talk about love. Love is a very interesting word. And, wife asks her husband, honey, do you love me? I married you, didn't I? No, that's not good enough. You know, it's got to be shown. You know, the whole idea of I told you the day I loved you, the day I married you, I loved you. And if anything changes, I'll let you know. Well, no. There's a constant love. There's a constant relationship. There's a constant caring. I still want to do things for my wife. She's told me recently, don't bring her any more candy bars. So I got to figure out other things to bring her. So just little things. That I do. Why? Because I want to please the person I love. Isn't that true? That's the same way with our children. We want to please. Now, of course, with that, we got to be careful that we don't please them too much. We got to be like God the Father, know how to hold back from the things that we want to give them sometimes because they got to learn on to learn to depend on themselves or whatever. So we see that father-child relationship that God wants us to have with him. and to love him and to decide we want to love him. And we decided to follow him. And I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. Whoever puts his hand to the plow and looks back is not worthy of what? The kingdom of God. And so we see that God wants us to love him. And it's a day by day. And the Lord says, take up your cross how often? Daily. And follow him. Day by day and with each passing moment, strength I find to meet my trials here. We sing songs like that, but do we practice them? Do we make it a matter of the heart? Do we make it a matter of the mind? We see that the Bible tells us in Colossians chapter 3, verse 1 and 2, it says, if ye then be raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting on the right hand of the throne of God. Set your mind on things above and not things on earth. We know that back in Romans chapter 8, verse 7, he says, to be carnally minded, that's naturally minded, is death. And we're at enmity with God. We're at enmity with God. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. And so there again, which way do we want to go? Do we want to let our flesh take over? And if we surrender ourselves to the flesh, then we become servants of the flesh? Or do we want to surrender ourselves to God? That's our battle every day. Anybody here not have those battles? If you do, let me know. If you've reached the point where you don't have those battles anymore, I need to talk to you because I need some good advice. But none of us have reached that. And so that's our daily battle every day. And so to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, with all of our soul. No man can serve two masters. Either you're going to love one or you're going to hate the other. You're going to love the other and hate the one. And the Lord says, if you love the world, John tells us in John chapter 2, verse 15, if we love the world, the love of the Father is not in us. So it's a constant battle of giving ourselves to the Lord. For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. So we see the importance then of our relationship with God the Father. And until we have that relationship with him, then how can we really love other people? Because the Bible tells us the very fruit of the Holy Spirit is what? Love. And God is love. And so the whole essence of Christianity is based on the love relationship that we have with God the Father. And once we have that and God working through us, then it affects everything around us, including the people we love and the people we hate. Or we hope that at least we don't get along with, let's put it that way. But notice now that he says this is the law. This is a commandment that God gives us. He says, therefore, back in chapter 7, he says, therefore, and here's what we call the golden rule, but it's based on everything else we know about God. Therefore, whatsoever you would have men do to you, do also to them. For this is the law. God says, this is what you're to practice. And we know that that is a quote from Leviticus 19:18, you love your neighbor as yourself. But also, we see that God tells us, and he quoted, thou shalt love the Lord with all thy heart and soul. That was what they called the Mishnah, or in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5, where it says, hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one God, and thou shalt love him with all thy heart, mind, soul, and strength. And so we see that the Lord is wrapping up all the law in those two sayings. And really, you think about it. If you love the Lord all your God with all your heart, you're not going to take his name in vain. You're not going to put other gods before him. Isn't that true? You're going to make a place for him to worship in his heart. You're not going to make any graven image and bring him down to your level. But then also think about this if you're going to do to other men. First of all, you honor your parents. Now, that's very difficult in this day and age when some people don't even know who their parents are or whatever goes on. But the idea is, and I had to learn that even as an adult. I didn't have to necessarily obey my father as an adult, but the one thing I had to learn if I was going to be a proper pastor and trying to teach other people was to learn how to honor my father even though I didn't get along with him. And so he and I never will forget, my dad started, the Lord dealt with him and we had some real problems there in life. I was going into the ministry and he was going another way. But and I remember a lot of scorn, and well, I don't want to get into all other than the fact that we didn't get along. And but I never will forget the last 10 to 15 years of my life, my dad's life. Every time I'd call him, he said, "I'm praying for you every day." It's amazing what God did in changing his heart, because he changed mine first. And so, and I mentioned that one time, and a lady walked up to me and said, "I wish I could say that." And praise the Lord, she learned how to say it simply because she learned how to honor her father in that time. And so, there again, these are things that we don't have to necessarily, you know, that's a whole different story. But there again, honor thy father and thy mother. But then we think of the idea of thou shalt not kill. We honor a person. We don't want to hurt somebody to the point of killing them. That means babies too. Amen? Oh, me? And so we honor life. We care about people and their life. Then we think of adultery. Thou shalt not commit adultery. You honor another man's wife or his daughter. And your own wife. And your own daughters. So there again, you're caring about other people. Thou shalt not steal. Isn't that you're caring about somebody else's stuff? I mean, who likes to be around a thief? A thief is a very selfish person, are they not? And they'll steal from you and let you go starving while they go out and have a good time. So if I really love my neighbor, I don't want to take what he has. But then, of course, thou shalt not bear false witness. Again, I care about my neighbor's reputation. Not only his life, but I care about what other people think about him. And I'm not going to tear him down, Lord willing. And so there again. And then, of course, thou shalt not covet a man's wife or his possessions or all the rest of it. In other words, I'm going to let a man, and I'm going to praise God for what that person has, and I'm not going to be selfish and want it for myself. I mean, if the Lord gave you a better car than mine, then praise the Lord, you've got something. I might need a ride one day. Whatever. There again. But the whole idea, you know, really, our whole society today is built on narcissism, what's good for me. We divide things up and we put people into different classes. You're a certain generation, you're a certain skin color, you're a certain educational status, you're a certain whatever else. And then everybody is a victim of everybody else. And everybody is at war with one another. And it's all built on selfishness. It's built on me, rather than on God and what he's done for us. For when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were they thankful to God. And as a result, they wanted what everybody else had, and it didn't matter if they had to kill them to get it. And folks, we're there in this society today. How sad it is to see young people willing to kill somebody just to take their car for a joyride. How sad it is to see people that are willing to destroy people and everything about them, their families and everything else, because they know something or they think they know something, or they will even lie about someone to destroy them. Oh, my friends, that, as Paul said, that these things ought not so to be. Not for the Christian. If we love our God with all of our heart and all of our mind, all of our soul, how can we hate man and want to destroy men that were made in the image of God? Because God made them just like he made us. And if they're not saved, that's their problem that we want to help fix. Amen? Men sin because they're sinners. People do bad things because they're at enmity with God. And oh Lord, may I look at that person as you look at them. May I say, yes, they foul mouth. Yes, they were a little rough around the edges. And yes, they even laugh at me because of what I stand for at times. But Lord, give them the desires of their hearts. Work in their hearts. Save them. Change them. Make them want what pleases you. And so he says, therefore, whatsoever you would want other men, he says, what men to do to you? Oh, if I was unsaved, then once I got saved, I would really appreciate the person who prayed for me. Amen? And if that's the case, and I look back at people that paid a lot of attention to me, I say, Lord, those people didn't have to do that. But Lord, may I be a blessing to others like you made people blessings to me. And Lord, help me to realize that person is lost. That person has got real spiritual problems. And Lord, I'm no better than they are. Except by your grace, I'd be right there with them. And so Lord, help me to love them as you love them. Don't let me despise my neighbor, but may I be the righteous person, as the prophets would say, or as even said, the righteous is a guide to his neighbor. So Lord, I want to be a guide. They might not always follow me, and they might not follow me at all, but I want them to see you living in me. Oh, that the Lord could work. How many of us are where we are today because people, God's people, cared about you? That God's people loved you. And as a result of that, you learned to like what they wanted because there was a God in heaven that changed your heart just like he changed theirs. Therefore, whatsoever you would have men do to you, do also to them, because this is the law and the prophets. Lord, we pray that you would bless your people. Help us, Lord, to have a loving heart, a loving soul, a loving mind. Oh, that we would love you with everything that we have, everything we hope to be, that our whole lives are wrapped around you. Practically, knowing, Lord, that we've got to go out into a lost and dying world. But everything that we do, Lord, whether it's in church or in the marketplace or in the job, in our families, that people will see you and your love living in and through us. Not only our love for you, but our love for them. Bless, we pray now in Jesus' name. Amen.